Well, good afternoon, everyone. Get the right time with David, help. It's my pleasure to be with you this afternoon. There's twice I've made that mistake. Good to be with you this afternoon. My name is Graham McMeekin, as has already been mentioned, and this is me back home. This is, for those that don't know me, I actually sort of originally from Northern Ireland and arrived in Scotland in September 1995, and the first church I came to was this one. In fact, that Sunday night, I'd actually had dinner with Lindsay and Eunice, and this was my home church then for the next 6 or so years after that. And so I was baptized here, I had my first speaking opportunities here, and so it's a real pleasure for me to be back here again as well and joining with you. Just to give you, I'm going to give you a little bit of introduction before I do anything else, just because I know that there are some people who I haven't seen for quite some time. So I was here for about 6 years, and I studied in Paisley. That's why I ended up in Paisley. And after that, I ended up going into youth and community work and worked for an organization called Youth for Christ, Covenanters, and then that merged into Youth for Christ and had a national job for a while, which was great. And then started working in youth work and community work in Barrhead, just not very far from here at all, just up the road, and worked there for a number of churches for a few years. After that, I then found myself working in Glasgow, working in what was one of my most interesting jobs, which was I was involved in victim offender mediation. So I was working with young people who were committing crimes and actually arranging meetings with their victims and creating an environment for them to share with each other, to talk with each other, to ask forgiveness of each other. And although I've worked with a number of Christian organizations, I would say that was probably one of the most Christian things I could ever have done, which was actually being an agent of forgiveness as part of it, which is, of course, what the gospel is all about. I then sort of went from there and worked in Bible college. I went and continued to study and did postgraduate qualifications in community development and in theology, which then meant I started working in a theology college where I was vice principal for a while. And if you've heard of BTI, which is the Bible Training Institute, Glasgow Bible College, ICC or SSCM, it's the same place, just changed names over the years. I was vice principal there for a couple of years as well. And now I have the great pleasure of working in Tear Fund. I've been working with Tear Fund for about almost 2 years. It'll be 2 years in March. And so I've been working there as their head of church development. And at the minute, I'm in the midst of transitioning into the role of acting head of Tear Fund Scotland, which I'll be taking on in April time as well. So it's been quite a journey of development for me. I'm married. My wife, Barbara, sort of also attended here for a while just after we got married and is known to some of you as well. And we have three children, and I'll tell you a little bit about the children in a second. In about 2011, myself and my wife had first come in contact with Tear Fund, and we went over to Uganda, into an area called Soroti in Uganda, and we went over there as volunteers to find out a little bit about what Tear Fund did and to try and understand the organization. We went up and we visited a number of families and people who Tear Fund had been working with, whose lives had been transformed. And we met one particular lady, we'll call her Sylvia. And Sylvia was telling us about her life. She had been married, she had had four children with her husband, but then her husband decided to have another wife. So there was a second wife also brought into the same household. And she was basically left on the side. She was just sort of, her and the kids were not cared for at all. And it came to the point where she was forced to leave the house. And so she and her four children moved and lived with her parents. Now, I say moved and lived with her parents. Housing is not the same as over here. It's not, and it wasn't some kind of mansion. By lived with her parents, it was a matter of they had some mud huts, and they didn't have even enough room for them, nor enough crops to feed them. And so what she had to do was she had to kind of establish her own place. And so she worked with the local church. The church reached out to her and said, we want to support you and help you. So what the church did was they didn't give her stuff. They did Bible studies with her. And in doing Bible studies with her, they looked at things like the feeding of the 5,000. Or the story in 2 Kings where Elisha comes to a widow who's just got a tiny little bit of oil. And in both those stories, God multiplied what was had. In the feeding of the 5,000, a couple of loaves, a couple of fish, and what happened? 5,000 plus were filled and 12 baskets full were left over. In the story in 2 Kings, a little bit of oil, Elisha comes along, prays over it, and they pour and they fill up every jar that was in the room, every jar that was in the household, every jar that was in the village, and it didn't run out until every jar was filled. And it was what God can do with the little. She heard the stories, she read the Bible, and she thought, actually, what can God do with the little I have? She didn't have possessions, but what she did have was knowledge. She had actually been forced to go into an internal displacement camp. And that's a camp that they set up whenever there's maybe a war within a country. And in years gone by, she'd been put into one of these camps, and she learned how to treat children. And as she learned how to treat children, she learned how to give them basic medicines and how to look after them to a point where they could actually get well again. Now, that had been a number of years in the past. She had forgotten that she almost had those skills. But whenever she heard the Bible stories, she thought, the little I have is how to treat children. So what she did was she went and she got a small loan. The government was doing a special loan for women, single women at that time. And she went and got a loan. And with that loan, she bought a bike. And she took that bike and cycled to the nearest town, bought some medicines with the rest of the loan, cycled back into her small village, and started what could only be described as a basic pharmacy, a basic chemist, where she started treating children in the village who would never make it to the town because it was too far from the travel whenever they were ill. And she started treating them, and she was able to kind of get some basic income from that. Then she went to the local elders and said, can we have some land? And they said, well, yes, you can have this bit of land here. And with whatever money she was getting, she was able to start making bricks and building her own house, literally one brick at a time, and building her own sort of house for her and her family to live. As I say, myself and my wife Barbara went along to meet her. And as we met her, she showed us her pharmacy and said that actually in the 3 years that she'd been treating children, not one child in the village had died. She'd been able to look after them and care for them, and it was doing an incredible work there. And then she introduced me to her children, and she said, here are my 5 children. And we thought to ourselves, wait a second, you didn't tell us about 5 children, you told us about 4. The 5th was another girl that she adopted in, whose family weren't with them anymore. And she was caring for not only her and her 4 children, but a 5th child. So say myself and my wife heard this in 2011, and we came back home really touched by what we'd heard. And so we actually prayed ourselves and about what we should do in our lives, and we then adopted 3 children ourselves. So these are our 3 children and my wife. So we have my wife Barbara, who's obviously the tall one at the back. Leah in the middle, who's our eldest, who turns 8 next week. So Leah's in the red coat, who turns 8. Tyler on the right, who's 6, and Amelia, who's on the left, who is 4. Next week they'll be 8, 6, and 4. We're at the time of year where all the birthdays happen in the next 3 months, so I'm constantly trying to remember who's what age when. So it goes 864, 865, 874, right, 875 or something like that. That's the way it goes over the next couple of months. But yeah, at the minute, that's them, and that's them in Robertson Park in Renfrew a month or two back as well. So they're a delight for us. But it's interesting for me because it both tells a little bit about the story of Tear Fund, but also tells the story of our lives as well. These kids have come into our lives about 2.5 years ago. They're full siblings, and we just love them to bits. They drive us mad, as do all kids, I'm sure, drive parents mad, but they are an absolute delight to be part of our lives and what we do. So Leah in the middle, Tyler on the right, and Amelia on the left as well. And Amelia, you can even tell by that picture, she, the one on the left, and I describe her as manipulatively cute. And you'll all know exactly what I mean by that. She's got one of those smiles and that kind of behavior that does that. As I say, we were very much affected by what we learned in Tear Fund way back in 2011. And I volunteered for Tear Fund for quite a while. And then 2 years ago, just under 2 years ago, I started working for Tear Fund. And it's been a great experience for us as a family, but for me personally as well. Let me tell you a little bit about what Tear Fund does. For those that don't know, Tear Fund as an organization turned 50 last year. So it was our 50th anniversary. We began in 1968, May 1968. And it was founded as the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. The Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. And that's how we got our name, Tear Fund. Okay. It's not because we like to jerk tears, that's not what we're about, but it's because it's an acronym of how it started. And what happened was that there was a situation in Nigeria at the time and around the Biafra community, and there was lots of refugees at the time. And it was on the news, and the church around the UK said, we need to do something about this. So what they did was they started sending money into the Evangelical Alliance. Now, the Evangelical Alliance was an organization that supported the Evangelical Church in the UK. They didn't do anything overseas at that time, but they started receiving all these checks from people who believed that the church needed to respond. And so in doing that, they created a special fund where that money would go into, and then they created the organization and the infrastructure to support that work, and that's how Tear Fund was birthed. In 1968, and that's kind of our legacy. So it was a delight last year for us to celebrate our 50th anniversary. But what is it we do now is sort of worth going into in a little bit more detail. We've got three main things that we focus on. One is on economic and environmental sustainability. That's lots of large words, never mind anything else. It's about trying to ensure that people are able to have livelihoods that are sustainable. And that is partly because of things with to do with the ground and environment. It's partly to do with economic structures. You'll see this picture here. Last year, I was in Rwanda. And we were driving down one of the roads and literally rained for 10 minutes. And that was the level of the water after just 10 minutes of rainfall. It really surprised me quite how vulnerable so many countries are around the world to rain that happens like that. Very sudden, very heavy rain, but also the landscape. Rwanda is known as the land of 1,000 hills. The landscape means that all the water just gushes down off the hills and into the towns and villages, washing away a lot of the crops that people have there. And that has a big effect on the community because they have to think, how do we actually farm? How do we grow anything in an environment where things just get washed away as quickly as that? So that's why one of the main focuses is economic and environmental sustainability. A second is our work in fragile states. A fragile state is somewhere where It's a vulnerable place to be. Quite often it might be due to conflict. We'll hear things about Syria or Yemen on our news, places of conflict where we work, and it's quite fragile. But sometimes it's because of natural disasters. This picture here is from Indonesia, where we've been doing work. You'll know that in September in Indonesia there was a large tsunami, and then there was another tragedy just in, I think it was Boxing Day, certainly in December as well, in a different part of Indonesia. And the trying to work in these kind of areas, and what we do there is give people the immediate supplies that they need, but also teach them resilience. What can we do to make sure that they're safe if that happens again? How can we actually give them the equipment and the training? How can we give them things like basic first aid skills? How can we ensure that they know where to build their houses so that it's in a safer place? Is part of what we're trying to do in these places. And finally, something called church and community transformation. And church and community transformation is pretty much what Sylvia's story was that we met, doing Bible studies where you actually learn these things. We believe in the power of the Bible. We believe in Scripture and how Scripture is transformative, not just spiritually, but in all aspects of life. That actually we can be changed by reading and studying the Word. And that was certainly true for Sylvia, and it's true for this woman here as well. This is Claire. Claire is, again, I met her whilst I was in Rwanda. She was a street trader, basically somebody who bought some crops off a farm and would sell them on the streets. The problem is that street trading in Rwanda is illegal. You need to have a proper shop. You need to be able to pay your taxes. If you're just selling in the streets, you're not paying any taxes, you're not paying anything to the government. So it's illegal. So what was happening to Claire was that every time she did this, she was being lifted by the police, taken to court and into prison for a while. And she has children, she has two children, and the children were basically having to be looked after by neighbors. In fact, what was happening was that this wasn't just Claire who was doing this, but actually all the women in this particular area were doing it, doing the same street trading and getting lifted by the police and taken to prison. And the local church again said, well, we need to do something about this. So Tearfund had trained the local church into how to run these Bible studies, and they sat down and they did Bible studies with the women in the area. In fact, it wasn't just the Christian women in the area, they were doing it with some of the Muslim women in the area too. They were coming and studying the Bible as well. And the church was reaching out to them and teaching them about what God can do with the little. What happened with Claire was that she really embraced it. And so what she did, the whole group of women, there's about 20 or so women gathered together. They said, well, how do we do something with little? What does little mean for us? So each one of them put in about our equivalent of £1 each week into a fund. Now, if you think £1, you've got 20 people putting £1 into a pot. After 1 week, you've got £20. After 4 weeks, you've got £80. After 3 months, you've got £240. What that group was then able to do was they were able to then borrow from that pot. And so Claire was one of the ones who borrowed from that pot, and she said, right, I want to borrow from that pot, and with what I borrow, I'm going to buy more crops and rent a shop. And she did so, and she was able to sell all the crops and make more profit in from it. She was able to pay back the loan, so that pot was still there for everybody else to use, and then was able to have enough income, sort of generated enough profit that she was able to sustain herself with it. And so whenever I met her, she said, I've now been able to feed my family, pay their health insurance, which the health insurance is about £3 a year. And so she was able to pay that for herself and her two children. And she was able to pay back the loan, and now she had even extended her house. And she had great joy in showing me her house. Her house was up a very big hill. I remember it too well, trying to climb up this hill to try and get to the house. But she managed to build it as well. And so it's great to see that that's kind of the type of work that we're involved in. But before we do anything else, let's look at some scripture. I'm sorry, that's a very large introduction into looking at some scripture, but we're going to look at a passage in a book called Philemon. Now, Philemon is a book in the New Testament that not many people end up studying. It's not one of the well-known ones, and it's actually a rather sort of small one, tucked away just after Hebrews. I think we've just gone blank for some reason. Oh, I don't know why we started at the start again. Sorry, one second. Okay, so we're going to read together Philemon, and we're going to read the entire book. No, I say the entire book. The book is about half a page in your Bible. Okay, so it's not that big. But we're going to read the entire book of Philemon. Before we do so, let me just give you a little bit of introduction. Imagine somebody called Phil. Okay, real name, Philemon. Okay, but we're going to call him Phil, just to give him the nickname. Phil owns a restaurant in Turkey, a Turkish restaurant where he is serving people day in, day out. And Phil has become a Christian through the ministry of a guy called Paul. Paul had been in the area, and as he'd been there in this particular town called Colossae in Turkey, he'd actually been there and spent time with Phil, and Phil had heard the gospel. Phil listened to it, became a Christian, and he said, well, we need to start a church. And so they had a church that was meeting in his restaurant. And so he was kind of looking after the people, and they were serving food after the church. And the people who worked for him in his restaurant would come and serve the people in the church and look after the people in the church. There was one of his staff called Simi, short for Onesimus, Simi. And Simi, one day, decided he was off. He was going to run away, and he was going to steal some money from Phil. So he took what he could find around the restaurant, took the money, and ran far away, so far that he bumped into Paul, the guy who Phil had become a Christian through. He bumped into Paul, and Paul spoke to him, told him the gospel, and he became a Christian himself. And then Paul says, you need to go back to Phil. You stole money from him, you ran away, you need to go back. I'm sending you back to Phil. Imagine the